Kind of feeling good because I think I know more of your names than I don't. Does that make sense? So there's more of you that you could test me on that, but that would be a little bit scary, but maybe afterward. But it's great to see everybody. It's been a while. I know I've seen some of you out on the golf course probably, but I was also here for Ken's funeral, so I saw a few of you then. But wow, we're kind of in a new normal, aren't we? I don't know if you feel that way, but it's like, wow, things are finally starting to get going again, and we're back into some of the routines that we've lost for a few years. But it's just really, really good to be here. And I love this space. I wasn't sure where y'all were going to be because I know there's been challenges with the sanctuary. What great memories from that sanctuary, though. And I just know a tip of the iceberg on that, you know, with Music Weekend and stuff like that. But I know this is a hard transition for y'all. So, but it's good. It's good to be with you. The boat, yeah, I built it back in 2000, and I put my foot through the hull 2 years ago. Nothing to be jealous of, but it is a fun story for another time. I like the preparation song there, by the way. When the world comes crashing down, I lift my praises. And I think that's kind of relevant, not only to where we've been lately, but also to the passage today. Some quick connections before I get into the content. At the retreat center, we have 12 board members, and eight have to be Mennonites. And then there's four seats that are open to non-Mennonites. And recently, we're needing to fill a couple of Mennonite seats. And that's where something interesting happened because one of our non-Mennonite board members said, well, this is kind of interesting because my kids are actually now attending Williamsburg Mennonite and are likely going to join as members. So that's Greg Mills and his wife, Beth. And the other thing that's very cool is my new son-in-law, Josh, and my daughter, Megan, are also going to church at Williamsburg Mennonite because they have connections back with Zach and they're excited to see what the Lord's doing there. So that's really, really neat that those guys are actually eligible to be on our board. I don't know if they'll ever do that, but we do need some young people on the board as well. Speaking of all that, though, if you know somebody who you think you would like to recommend, or maybe it's yourself that would be interested in filling a board seat, we would love to have somebody from Warwick River. All right. Let's do this. Okay. So I might like to start out by saying my title was a little bit confining. So I called it Growing Through Trials. Tamara sent me though the Lent service week outline, and the title there was Shaped by Testing. And I like that better because it pulls me in a little bit of a different direction. I really like that title and how it goes along with the overall theme, created in the image of God, shaped by Jesus. It makes me think of the imagery from Jeremiah with the potter and the clay. And being shaped can be a subtle thing at times, but a drastic thing at other times, you know, thinking about this piece of clay going around on the wheel and the potter's making maybe some small adjustment, taking off some small bits. But maybe sometimes, oh, that's just not working. Let's start over. And what a neat picture. In this example from Jeremiah, God is telling Judah that if they repent, God can reshape them. And so God's shaping work in us comes in various forms. So testing is one of them. You may be learning of others. God uses community to shape us. God uses relationships in fellowship to shape us. He uses his word to shape us, and he uses family to shape us. So in my own life, spiritual growth has also come as I've watched kind of in awe as God has provided in really amazing ways. Recently at the retreat center, and I'll tell you more about this, but as volunteers show up when we have a need and God provides, as a donation arrives in a real timely way, or when God provides a staff member who's above and beyond what we asked or imagined, which he's done lately, when those things happen, we're shaped by God's goodness to us and by his faithfulness. We're shaped as we see him work. In my family, we were amazed as we realized that adoptions are very expensive. We got into our first adoption in 2006, and began the process. And we're learning, goodness, this is not an inexpensive road. In 2008, we adopted our daughter, Addie, at the age of 2. And it was really amazing how God provided the funds for that in some really amazing ways. We were going to sign up for a grant through the Show Hope Foundation, which is Stephen Curtis Chapman's outfit. And as we got into the paperwork to apply for this grant, it said, first, before you even go any farther with this, talk to your family, talk to your church, talk to your friends, tell them what God's doing and how he's leading you in this journey of adoption, and invite them to be a part of it. And so as we did that, we never had to finish the grant application because people generously gave. Since then, we adopted 2 more kids from China. And it was truly amazing to watch the Lord provide in those situations. So that's shaped my life more than maybe some trials, though you could say there were some trials involved with that. But just watching him miraculously provide has caused me to say, wow, I can see a project that's big, but I know already God is bigger than that because I've watched him provide in the past. So the title, again, Shaped by Testing. You might have seen this quote. I know I first saw it on social media, and I want you to tell me if you know who said it. In school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test, right? But in life, you're given a test to teach you a lesson. Have you all heard that quote before? Anybody know who it's from? Tom Baudette. This is Tom Baudette from Motel 6. We'll leave the light on. Yeah, Tom Baudette. Apparently, he's also a kind of a motivational speaker. But that caught me by surprise. yeah. But it's neat because in school, the pattern that we see is the lesson, the lesson, the lesson, the test. But in life, we have tests to teach us things. So the passage I chose to focus on, we've read, it's James 1, 2 through 4. So it might be a really familiar passage to y'all, but you know, as always happens with the scripture, if we get into it, we often see a new facet. And today I really did myself. So hopefully it'll be new for you as well. So it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, so first I have a story. And I want to start with basically my testimony when I was in high school in Houston, Texas. So I grew up in Northern Virginia, little area of Northern Virginia, just inside the Beltway called Annandale. Anyway, when I was in ninth grade, I moved to a foreign country, and that foreign country was Texas. Okay, thank you for that. It's kind of true. In Texas, all good athletes play what sport? Exactly. It's amazing. So we had a district stadium. So I think there were probably five or six schools in our district. But instead of going to each school to play, they had this district stadium. And I think it was nicer than Baylor University Stadium. And it had turf. It had AstroTurf. And it had beautiful bleachers. And you know, like the it wasn't like see-through bleachers, like that's not the term, but you know what I mean. It had this big grass embankment, and the bleachers were all built into this thing. And up on the top, there was a press box on both sides. It was amazing. I was like, what is going on? But football is big down there. Now, I'm not a football player, but I liked playing basketball coming up. And fortunately, in Texas, because all the good athletes are playing football, basketball is really something they're cautioned about. It's like, you probably shouldn't play basketball. You might get hurt and then you can't play football. So that gave an opportunity for a guy like me to actually play basketball. So there was a couple guys on my basketball team in high school, really good friends. And one in particular invited me, said, Bob, we're having a youth group in my house tonight. Do you want to come? And I really appreciated this guy and respected him. And I said, well, yeah, I'll come. Now, I had grown up in church and had bits and pieces of the gospel, so to speak, probably a page or two of that booklet that Kitty passed out, but I didn't have it all figured out. But this one night when I went to this youth group, things came together. There was a lady that presented the gospel much in the way of the wordless book there. She simply said that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. If you recognize this, it's from Campus Crusade. But she said, all of us sin, and our sin has separated us from God. She went on to say, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin, and through him we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. I thought that sounded good. She said, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. So that night, it was I was 16 years old, I think in 10th grade. The lights came on. I was like, oh, okay, I get this. I see how it works. Yeah, I want to invite Jesus into my life. And so that was when I gave my heart to the Lord, as Lloyd Weaver would say. So right after that, though, this other friend on the basketball team, Tom, invited me to go to Colorado. All right. So he said, I'm going to camp this summer. I'm going backpacking in the Rockies. Do you want to come? And if you've ever even been in Houston for a little while, you know that's not a hard question to answer. It's like, yeah, get me out of here, because the summer is like more humid than here. And so I had always wanted to go canoeing on the Boundary Waters, but this was close enough. I said, I'll go to Colorado and see what's up. So he took me to camp with him, and he had been going to this camp forever. It was called Eagle Lake Camp. It was run by the Navigators, which is another interdenominational Christian ministry. And it was amazing. We showed up. It's just outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado, about an hour up into the mountains, not far from Pikes Peak, not far from Rocky Mountain Mennonite Camp. But it was amazing. It was a 2-week long backpack trip. They gave us the pack. We loaded it up. We went out for a week. We came back to resupply, realized we didn't need that extra pair of this, that, or the other. And then the second week, we kind of were better at it. And we went rock climbing and hiking. And it was amazing. Plus, it was staffed by college students and of the ministries of the Navigators in the different college campuses around the country. And these guys really wanted to help us learn to live the Christian life. So we were having times in the Word in the morning. So we'd get the Bible out and read through it, and they'd help us see how we could say, you know, this is how God speaks to us. And we'd start to journal and things like that. And they had some Bible studies and things. So it was all intertwined with this super, super fun stuff we were doing out in God's creation. And so that's where I first started getting the idea that this is a great thing. So I experienced camp firsthand in that experience. Okay, the second summer I went back, it was called Adventure Camp. And actually, it was nicknamed Adventure Cramp. And that's because the second summer we went to this program that was designed, same camp, but it was a program that was designed with a combination of Outward Bound, if you've ever heard of that, and also James 1, 2 through 4. So trials come to help us grow. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to put you through some trials and we're going to see how this goes. It was like, oh my goodness. My friend Tom was very careful not to tell me the components of the program, because one of the big things of the program, and he knew because his brother had told him, but one of the big things of the program, you didn't know what was coming next. So it was ever increasing inflicted trials on us, ending with the culmination of climbing Pikes Peak, which was amazing. And it's a hard hike. It's not a climb like this, but it really drove home the reality of this passage that trials are really part of God's plan for us. And it's through trials that we grow. So I've been familiar with this passage to a certain degree, and it's actually part of the program that brought me to my career. And so being able to see God use creation and his people and his word to shape young lives has been really exciting to me. And it works in Virginia as well as Colorado. But yes. Got to get back on my notes here. So, got it. Okay, so let's look more closely at the passage in James. And if it's familiar, let's try to look at it with some fresh eyes. So again, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, so verse 2, consider it pure joy. whenever you face trials of many kinds. James doesn't say, you know, grin and bear it. He doesn't say, accept trials grudgingly. He says, consider it pure joy. This does not come naturally to us, does it? Yeah, this is simply not our natural inclination. J.B. Phillips says, when his version of the Bible, his, what do you call it, translation, it's kind of a paraphrase. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Again, it's not our natural inclination. So when we ask one another, hey, how are you doing today? Or when somebody comes back from work into the home and they're greeted with, hey, how was your day? You know, when we say our day was good, it's not because we had a hard time. It's because the day was relatively uneventful, right? No one got in our way. There were no conflicts. I had a good day. But this is telling us the opposite. So it's saying, consider it pure joy when we're facing trials. So we're really being challenged to make a choice. It brings out the fact that joy is much more than a feeling. Joy is really an attitude of the heart. It's a mindset. And I think this verse really brings out the fact that joy can be chosen, right? So we're being challenged to say things like this. Today was amazingly complicated and full of conflict. I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this. Or my coworker was an absolute mess today. God is teaching me patience. I got news on my biopsy today, and it's not good. God is working in my life. Yeah. So we don't naturally do this. So it's a choice we have to make. It's sometimes a hard choice. It's a choice that we can only make by going to the Lord. And this is kind of key, right? Going to the Lord. We have to develop that habit, going to the Lord. It's only as we cultivate an intimate inner life with Him that we can process life this way in Him. So I enjoy hearing people describe their interaction with God as if He's a person sometimes. I don't know, maybe you're like this. I'm not as naturally like this, but I do have some friends that say, well, the other day I was talking to God and telling Him this, that, or the other. And I don't always do that, but that's kind of what we need to be doing, whether we talk about it that way or not. But you know, describing God as if He's a person, because He is, okay? He's a lot more than just a person. But God came in the flesh to walk among us, to show us that we can relate to Him as a person. So in our natural state, we can't interact with Him. But once we are made alive spiritually, we can. Colossians 3:1-3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we go to God in our inner life, and there we can say, God, this trial stinks. This is really bad. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But I know that you tell me to consider it joy. So help me, Lord, to do that. Give me your strength to have the attitude I need to weather this trial. We don't do that naturally, do we? We can only do this supernaturally or spiritually. Of course, it doesn't say if trials come our way. It says when. And it goes on to say all kinds of trials, various kinds of trials. So life is full of trials. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Okay. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're to face trials of many kinds, knowing God is at work. And knowing God is at work, then we can be joyful. Back to the passage, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. A commentary says, why can trials be grounds for rejoicing? Well, if a person has faith, those trials are capable of developing perseverance. It's called tenacity or stick-to-itiveness. It's the quality that enables a person to stand on one's feet facing the storm. So this isn't in my notes, but recently my wife has given me a couple of books, nonfiction books, about these guys back in the 60s who decided that it was time for someone to circumnavigate the globe in a sailboat without any support whatsoever. In fact, they couldn't go on land or they were disqualified. And the guy that did it was British. And the thinking by those from England was that, yeah, it's going to take a guy from England Yeah, they're kind of that way. What's the word? Focused on themselves a little bit. Sorry if you're, well, we're all, I don't know. Anyway. But there's a British grit, a tenacity. In fact, the Outward Bound program came from England as they were looking at guys going into World War II, I believe, that were stuck in a lifeboat and they didn't have the will to carry on. Was, we got to get these guys and we got to show them how to hang in there and how to have grit. But anyway, it feels like that kind of a vibe, if you will. But the word is in Greek is hupomone. It's actually not pronounced that way, but I don't speak Greek. But it means patient endurance, to stand firm even when suffering. So Paul says something similar in Romans. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. So again, we can choose to be joyful in trials, knowing that God is at work. Specifically, he's building up our perseverance, our ability to stand strong in the face of adversity. He's adding to our toolbox of life, so to speak. All right, that brings me to a little illustration from long ago, back in the 1900s. Thank you, Kitty. I worked as my first full-time job in Christian camping was at a place called Camp Red Cloud, and it sets at 9,800 feet. And I had been in Houston trying to raise support, fundraising, and a friend of mine said, you need to meet with this guy, Robert Hurley. He's a principal at a Christian school. So it was a wealthy Christian school, or a Christian school with wealthy students. And I met with him in his office, and I showed him a slideshow of all the things we did backpacking. He said, Bob, I don't want to do any of that. And I thought, you know, okay, well, this has been a waste of my time. But he said, no, what I want to do is I want to do a winter trip. I want to go out in the mountains in the winter with my kids from this school, from Houston. Some of them hadn't even seen snow. And I thought that was the most exciting thing I've ever heard. So I went back and I coordinated. I went to Avalanche School in Silverton so I could know not to get buried. That's always good when you're in the mountains in the snow, not to get, especially if you have kids that belong to other parents and you're taking them on a trip. If they get buried in the snow, it's really bad. But we got these kids from Houston. They came on the bus. They came in and we started training them how to use the snowshoes, how to carry packs. We pulled sleds. It was like this expedition. And I had never camped in the snow. I didn't tell them that. But, so we're getting ready to go. And we're going up this 5-mile trail that's really difficult even when there's no snow. We're pulling sleds and we have backpacks on in the snow. Anyway, I'm trying to hold it together to make sure people think that this is going to go well. And it did. I'm happy to say nobody got hurt. Everybody survived and had a wonderful time, actually. But the first day, I'm hearing this one girl, and apparently her friend was struggling and freaking out. She was freaking out. We were not a mile into the first day, and she was freaking out. She turns to her friend and says, we have way too far to go for you to freak out now. And it just stuck in my head. It was like, yeah, it was funny. But it was like, she's right. We've got a long way to go. You can't freak out now. So it just kind of stuck, but it kind of makes sense because we all have a long way to go left in life. Some of us have longer to go than others, but this is a thing in our toolbox. And as we move through life, a life filled with trials, various kinds of trials, this perseverance is what's going to help us stand strong when things get tough. So it's great that God's building that into us because we've got way too far to go to freak out now. Always, always, always remember, though, the source of our perseverance is God. Only God allows us to persevere. So the fruit of the Spirit, where is perseverance in the fruit of the Spirit? I think love, joy, peace, patience. Yeah, patience, long-suffering. All right, that's where I think the connection is. All right, so perseverance. We can persevere because of the Spirit's presence in our lives. All right, verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Again, the Phillips version says, let the process go on. Apparently, we can maybe short circuit the process if our attitude's not right, if we're not willing to allow that work in us. But let that process go on until endurance is fully developed. And you'll find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. Paul echoes this in Colossians 1:28, talking about maturity. Paul says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that was Paul's goal. You think of Paul going to the Gentiles. James, in the passage we're looking at today, was speaking to the Jewish church. So they had different audiences, but it's really neat how they have the same message. Paul wanted believers to become mature. Over in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, he says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope." Pay careful attention to verse 5 of that Romans 5. "This hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's a really important truth, I think, and it goes back a little bit to the inner life. As we put our faith in Christ, as we begin a journey of life in him, we realize that we can't do it ourselves. We are always, always, always dependent on his Spirit in us to live this Christian life. Okay, this is often where I would stop and I would wrap it up and say, what a great verse. Paul says trials are good for us. They help us grow. And we need to let that process go on to develop us, make us more mature. And some of you are saying it would be really good if you're done right now, Bob. But I've got one more point, and it occurred to me earlier today. Verses 5 through 8, there's not a new paragraph there. Okay, in James 1, 2 through 4, there's not a new paragraph. And in fact, it says that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything in verse 4. And then verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom. Okay, so it's very connected. So he's saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, verses 5 to 8, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. No one to be that way. So it's not a separate topic. Verses 5 to 8, according to a commentary, says, contain God's offer of help for those who are facing trials. The repetition of the word lack, I just mentioned that, it shows that they're connected. So James is still discussing the subject of trials, and he says, wisdom is available to the one who will ask God. And there's a promise there. If we ask God, it will be given to us. So it is God's practice to give generously and without finding fault. He doesn't scold his children for asking or berate them for deficiency. All right, that's from the commentary. So this even builds my affinity for James 1, 2 through 4, and maybe I should stop saying 2 through 4, but 2 through 8, because it says when God brings us through these many trials of various kinds, it's not only building us up, but he's going to provide us the wisdom to figure out how to navigate it. Okay, so in the midst of it, he offers wisdom. He gives it generously and graciously, and when we ask, believing, he will provide it. Again, all of this processing is happening in our inner life as we continue to learn to connect with God and to hear his voice. Finally, all right, this is an individual thing, right? But it's also a community thing, very much. As we interact in fellowship over the trials we're facing, as a congregation, we can be comforted, we can rejoice. God is maturing us as a community, and he promises wisdom as we ask in faith. He will graciously supply. Yeah, so as a church, going through trials, I mean, we're not even in the same building here, right? And we're looking for a pastor. And so we can rejoice because we know there's lessons to be learned. God is giving us perseverance to do this, and we can trust in his promises right here, that through this trial, he's also going to give the wisdom to navigate it. All right. Well, God has a good plan for us. Let's close this in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word and how it works in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with trials and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, or this is really hard. But Lord, you give us hope, and you show us that these trials build us build us up. They give us perseverance, and they cause us to grow. And through them, you're shaping us into people that you want us to be. So Lord, thank you for the trials. Help us to be thankful and to rejoice when we face them, and help us to rely on you and lean on you to know and receive your wisdom to know what you're doing and how we need to navigate it. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.